Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. I certainly hope you slept well last night. And if you didn't, here's something you can try tonight. This is a new research which suggests showering at night helps you sleep. If you're looking to get a good night's sleep, you might want to try taking a shower before going to bed. The Weill Cornell Medical Center says the main trick is not to start too late, or you'll throw off your body's circadian rhythm. How often do I say circadian rhythm?
Once today.
Yes.
Twice now.
Twice. Doctors say the perfect time to take a night shower is 90 minutes before laying your head on the pillow. And this is interesting, too. This is popped up on the Minneapolis Star Tribune that reports that over 100 women and a few men lined up at a tattoo shop to receive the tattoo on their arm or wherever that says, "Nevertheless, she persisted." This infamous quote came from the Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell when he tried to silence Senator Elizabeth Warren earlier this month. The phrase has become a rallying cry for supporters of Warren and of women's rights. Every time I hear Mitch McConnell talk, I always think Mitch McConnell could do a great Jimmy Stewart.
He sounds
a little bit like Jimmy Stewart. Doesn't he talk a little bit like
yeah.
Jimmy Stewart?
If someone had told me...
I don't do voices, by the way. I don't.
Except your own, and you're good at that
one. Oh, thanks. That's the one I do.
If someone had told me a year ago that there would be women crowding into tattoo parlors to attach permanently on their skin a quote from Mitch McConnell, I would not have believed that.
Isn't that the truth?
I'm still not sure I believe it. That's a little bit surreal to me.
That is kind of crazy. And today is, among other things, is, let's see, if you happen to have a pet in your life, keep in mind that today is National Dog Biscuit Day. And I guess tomorrow would be National Get Stitches in Your Finger Day. depending on these dogs you might be feeding, whether or not they know you.
I suppose.
Yes.
Lots of variables there.
And it's also National Chili Day. I don't know why we get these news reports and why I read them. It's like I should have better things to talk about.
The chili lobby is very powerful.
It is, isn't it? How about that Kim Cattola story that we just talked about, that woman that was carrying her child full term? I've composed myself now so I can make another comment about it. You found that moving, didn't you?
It was incredible.
And I read that.
I mean, it's hard to speak around the lump in your throat when you
really
hear things
is.
Like that,
which
is an occupational hazard. But
yes.
I think everyone should read that, find more information, and then make a conscious effort today and throughout the next several weeks to pray for this family.
No kidding. I read that story last night and cried, and I thought, well, I'm composed today. I'm not going to be bothered by it. And then Kim tells the story with that mellifluous voice of hers.
Mm-hmm.
Did I pronounce that correctly?
It sounded mellifluous. Good to me. I liked it.
Oh, good.
That sounds right.
If anyone has a problem with my pronunciations, please let me know. You can email us at the station. I need lots of help. I appreciate you being so nice to me. Thank you. Nice to have you with us this morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. We're going to talk about kindness when we come back, and how within 24 hours, one day of kindness can change everything. Be back in a minute.
Are like $100 bills. Welcome to Reaching Your World. This is Luis Palau. A friend once told me about a metaphor of human beings being like $100 bills. It sounds silly somehow, but it actually makes a lot of sense. Our worth is a gift from God, and all of us, metaphorically, are like $100. We cannot become any more worthy or any less worthy, no matter what we do. Because Christianity is about a relationship, we cannot earn any more worth through religious deeds or lose God's love through imperfection. When I think of people as $100 bills, it helps me, first and foremost, to treat everyone with dignity and respect. If we truly believe that God loves everybody and everybody is worth the same amount to Him, we realize that we too must treat everybody with love in the same way that Jesus does. Along the same lines of the $100 metaphor, some people might invest their $100 bills into others by sharing the good news. Some people might not even realize their own worth in God's eyes. When we understand that God loves all of us equally and we're all of significant value to Him, it gives us a reason to follow the Lord Jesus and share the good news. Don't wait another day to tell someone in your world about the God who loves and values them. This is Luis Palau.
If you'd like to know more about Jesus and you'd like to talk with someone, call 1-888-NEED-HIM or visit chataboutjesus.com. People are available to answer questions you might have about Jesus and pray with you. Again, the number is 1-888-NEED-HIM and the website, chataboutjesus.com. Thanks for listening today to Reaching Your World with Luis Palau.
We're connecting faith and life together.
I was just scanning the radio, and Pastor Colin was on, and I heard his voice start speaking about Jesus, and I stopped at that station, and ever since then, it's been about 9 months. It's literally like the only station I listen to now. Thank you for the station and all the word that you spread to us, you know?
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
Minutes after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Bill Arnold here. I read in the paper today that the prayer breakfast organizer, Doug Coe, died at age 88. I think he was living in Maryland at the time. He was the long-serving head of a Christian group known as the Fellowship and the Family that has been bringing politicians together for the breakfast since the 1950s. What a great idea that was. He also worked behind the scenes. He's kind of a business guy, and he was trying to build relationships between some of the world's most influential people in the government, military, and business worlds. And I thought, what an ambitious thing to do, because he cared about people, and he cared about people that living under high levels of stress in government jobs, and he was concerned about the hearts of men and whether or not they knew Jesus, and he really showed a lot of love, and he was a heartbroken father, because I remember a story of his son, Jonathan, who had a brain tumor when he was, I think, in his 20s, and he was a young father and husband, and he was going onto the operating table and saying to the doctor, doctor said, you know, I don't know if you're going to make it. And he said, to live is Christ, and to die would be gain. And he ended up dying on the table that day. And I thought, boy, poor Doug. He was, I'm sure, heartbroken as a dad, as any parent would be who loses a child, and how devastating that is. And there's so much heartbreak in the world. And to know that God loves us, cares about us, and is there for us all the time is something that I say amen to that every day.
And I think it's that level of confidence that's one of the best testimonies I've ever seen. When I, you know, happen to know someone or walk alongside someone that I know from church or from my family that has a terminal illness,
mm-hmm.
and they know, and I know you're well acquainted with that position as well, Bill. The faith that is demonstrated at that time is so unlike anything else that you'd see in this world.
Mm-hmm.
It's not natural.
Mm-hmm.
It transcends natural understanding. And I think that in itself is one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever seen.
Mm-hmm.
And I can only hope that if I were, you know, in that situation, that I would be able again to say that exact same thing with confidence: to live is Christ and to die is gain.
No, I love it. Now, Rebecca, how are you feeling about acts of kindness? Do you have that on the front of your brain every
day?
I'm
a fan of them. I enjoy experiencing them.
Don't we all?
Do I do them often enough? Probably not.
Probably not. Yeah. Do you think it would be important or meaningful if you tried to be more intentional about that?
I'm sure it would.
Yeah.
I'd like to know more.
Do you feel that sometimes if you were trying to do an act of kindness, it might be misunderstood? So as a woman, you're a little reluctant to do something, or How does that work in your world?
Could be. Possibly. I mean, I think that the more that we focus on other people, it's always a good thing to get our minds kind of off of ourself and on loving and serving others, because that in itself can be a challenge. But
I'm not sure I can do that.
I think we come up with a lot of fears or reasons to justify staying in our own little world instead of reaching out and intersecting with the life of somebody else.
Yeah. I was talking about in the first hour how if I come across somebody that's doing something nice, like to me, like holding a door, I will say to them, instead of thank you, I'll say, I appreciate you. And I just watch their face light up. Or if you have, you know, a good service at a restaurant or something, instead of saying thank you for the nice service, just say, I appreciate you. And just watch the person just respond in a way, because everyone wants to feel like they matter and what they're doing is making a difference.
And many times the folks that change our light bulbs in the ceiling in our offices are not noticed. They're not seen or appreciated. And so anytime that we have the opportunity to do that, I think it's a good one.
Yeah. And they're up on that ladder. And I love shaking the ladder when they're up there. I find that very fun.
That's very kind of you.
Oh, I think that's just so much fun, especially if there's a chance that they might fall. That's even more fun. All right. I just didn't say that. I think we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk to our friend Kirk Noonan, who wrote a book with Hal Donaldson called 24 Hours, One Day of Kindness Can Change Everything. Can't wait to find out more about that. Be back in a minute. Hour. Good morning, friends and soon-to-be friends. Bill Arnold here, talking to Kirk Noonan, who wrote a book with Hal Donaldson called 24 Hours, One Day of Kindness Can Change Everything. Kirk, welcome to the show. My first question is, do you play golf, and do your friends harass you when you're about to putt? Miss Noonan, miss.
Yes, I do play golf a little bit. Not great. I play more basketball than golf.
Okay. So let's talk about this book. I find this just fascinating in a world of such incivility that we're going to try to figure out, we should as Christians, try to figure out ways to be a little nicer to people.
Yeah, this Hal just had an idea probably about 2.5-3 years ago. He was asked to speak at the Missouri State prayer breakfast. And so he went up and talked to all the legislators in Missouri, and he just challenged them to be kind and in everyday decisions and in their life as they went about their business and in their personal lives. And that kind of sparked an idea for Convoy of Hope that we would start looking at kindness as being the main motivator in helping change the world to be a better place. And so Convoy of Hope, the staff started doing acts of kindness throughout the community. Like on a cold day, we went to the local universities and we passed out hot chocolate and fresh cookies and gave everybody a card that said, kindness changes anything. Kindness changes everything. And the students would take the cards and they're like, all right, well, what's the catch? And we're like, there's no catch, just pass it on. And so we saw a great response to that, and then Hal started thinking about it. He said, hey, that'd be a great book. So let's start diving in and, like, looking at, like, what a life of kindness would look like. And so that's what the book's about, is just using every day to be kind and just doing simple things to share kindness with other people in your world.
Mm-hmm. So when you get up every day, do you put on that filter? Is that just alive and well in your brain? What can I do today to share some kindness?
Yeah, I mean, I think if you're following Jesus, like you have a tendency to be kind anyways. But when you start waking up every morning and, like, as we were writing this book and, like, you know, kind of thinking through all the concepts that we'd be presenting in the book, you start being intentional about it. You start looking for ways to be kind to people. And the big, I think, misconception with kindness is that it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't always have to be that way. I just listening to you earlier with your other guest and just talking about, I love what you were saying about, like, just talking to the waiters and saying, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. And it's amazing, like when you're going through a line at a grocery store, sometimes you see a cashier there. They look like they might not be having the best day. And if you just engage them in a little bit of conversation, a little bit of banter, and then turn it so that the focus is on them, on the good job that they're doing, it's amazing, like how when you leave, they're smiling and they just got a little uptick in their day.
Mm-hmm. I always try to say I appreciate you. I don't really say what you're doing. I don't want to commend their behavior as much as I want to let them know I appreciate them. And so that's kind of the effort I try to make. It's actually just a simple expression. Hey, I appreciate you. And all of a sudden their face lights up. It's like, really? Someone being nice to me? Someone caring for me?
Yeah, I love that. And I wish I would have thought of that.
Why is my voice getting so high all of a sudden? I'm trying to make my point. But give me an example. You say it doesn't take a lot of time or money. So give me like maybe two or three examples of something we can do that isn't time or money.
Well, we just had the Random Acts of Kindness Week last week, and you know, you hear a lot of examples of like if you're in a drive-through, pay for the people behind you, or just hold a door for somebody, or go check on a neighbor and use it as an excuse to say hi to them, check on their welfare, see how they're doing. If it's snowing in Minnesota, go shovel the neighbor's
lawn. No! Don't go there. We're getting 18 inches. I'm not that nice of a guy.
Yeah. All right, well, maybe hire somebody.
There you go. Now we can continue this conversation.
So it's just the little things that you can do that I think it even, like, translates into your family and just, you know, being kind to your spouse, being kind to your kids, just looking for ways every moment of every day just to do something that can make someone's day a little bit better.
Mm-hmm. Give me an example of an experience you've had where you – use this kindness principle and you had a really favorable response and maybe an interaction that went beyond just something casual to maybe another opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Has that happened?
Well, yeah. I mean, the we had some snow here in Missouri, and so my boys were two teenage boys, and I said, hey, I go, let's just start with one house, and this goes back to the shoveling snow deal. And we started one house, and we just started shoveling their driveway, and the lady came out, and she said, hey, I know what you're doing, but why you're doing it? And we're just like, hey, we just want to help you out. We live down the street, want to meet you, say hi. And then we started just moving up the street, and we started just shoveling people's driveways. And one of the neighbors that lived up the street, he had cancer, and so it was a big deal for him for us to be out there shoveling his drive. And we did. We started talking about God in the weeks after that, and it was just a neat experience. I didn't know that he was a follower of Christ, and we just kind of started talking and found that we had a mutual faith, and it was neat just to be able to talk with him, encourage him, pray for him. And it opens up doors to share your faith. And so it gives you a great, you know, if you're just being intentional about being nice to people, expecting nothing in return, it gives you opportunities to engage people in conversations that are of significance and importance.
Mm-hmm. It does seem like it requires a little extra effort, but what's wrong with that?
Oh, exactly. And, you know, it's also good to reach into your pocketbook sometimes. And one of the things that, you know, kind of like our inspiration for this book was like all of the friends who work with Convoy of Hope and that support Convoy of Hope. And that goes from generous businesses who donate gifts in kind to us, like products so that we can help distribute that during disasters. And it goes to our friends who are, you know, helping Convoy of Hope feed children around the world. The thing that we really appreciate is that everybody's doing their part to make the world a better place. And from us, from like a professional side, like in the work that we do every day, that's all part of the kindness cycle, is that people are helping nonprofits throughout the United States, throughout the world. And I think every time they support their favorite charity, that's an act of kindness. So
mm-hmm.
It's easy to say it has to be like from person to person, but I also think it can be from a person to an organization to the beneficiary that's out in the field.
Mm-hmm. That's really, it's really good to hear. I really enjoyed the book, the parts that I was able to look at. And thank you so much for writing that and creating awareness and living that out. I think that's amazing, and we can all be inspired by that. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Bill. We appreciate it.
All righty. 27 minutes after the hour. We're going to talk to Ann Bradley coming up pretty soon. You're going to find that very interesting. Be back in a minute. Two minutes after the hour, we're going to hear a little bit more news, and then we're going to talk about faith, work, and economics with Ann Bradley from that institute, and what it means to, that there's no free lunch concept, and what about biblical stewardship. That's going to be interesting, so stay tuned. We'll be right back. Good morning. 36 minutes after the hour. You know, everybody feels the pull to impress those around us. Not me. Anyway, speaker and author Doug Sherman encourages us to keep our focus on God rather than on other people.
In Isaiah 2:22, it says, "Stop regarding man whose life of breath is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" And God wants us to be free. He wants to free us from bondage of what others think. And wouldn't it be amazing if we had no fear? If we just didn't care about what others thought and we just, our main goal for the day was to enjoy him? And so I think on a practical level, how do we do this? Well, first of all, it's a journey. It's not a light switch. You don't just flip a switch and then no more do you ever care what people think. I wish I could be that way, but it is a journey. But the more we practice maybe entering a meeting and saying, "Lord, this meeting is about enjoying you. It's not about impressing others." It's important to state them both, what it is and what it isn't. Lord, I'm feeling afraid right now because of what others are going to think. Please free me of that because I just want to enjoy you. Saying things like this and thinking things like this go a long way to just having progress so that we can live life with that freedom from what Proverbs says is a snare. The fear of man is a snare. It's a bear trap. It's something that we all tend to do but is harmful for us, and our Heavenly Father wants to free us of it.
Doug Sherman, and the full interview is on our website at myfaithradio.com. We'll take a little break and be right back. Ann Bradley.
When teens step out of line, I always encourage parents to uncover the real reason behind their behavior. But in certain circumstances, it's possible they're dealing with a good old case of rebellion. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. If you truly have a rebellious teen on your hands, here's my encouragement. God has not abandoned you. Even when you don't see it, He's at work. And in due time, God's going to use everything that's happening in the life of your teen to bring him or her to a better place. Now, it's the due time part that's the kicker for us. It could be a month, or it could be 20 years. But however long it takes, don't underestimate God's continual involvement in your situation. He hasn't left you or your teen, and He never will.
Is conflict heating up in your home? Learn how to argue effectively with a new free download from Mark Gregston. Go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Minutes after the hour. Good morning. From the Institute for Faith, Works, and Economics, I have Ann Bradley on the line. And pop quiz, birthday girl. Pop quiz. Who was
pop
the
quiz on my birthday?
Yeah, here it is. Who was the president when you were born?
I think I can maybe remember that. Nixon?
Was it Nixon? Okay. That gives us a general idea as to how old you are. Because you know it's not polite to ask a woman her age.
It's not.
Yeah.
It's not.
But it is your birthday today. Happy birthday. How nice that you're spending the first part of your birthday with us here at Faith Radio Mornings. So that's so nice.
Thank you. Well, thanks for having me. Always a pleasure.
Yeah. No one around here is willing to sing, so that's good news.
You know what? That's okay.
Yeah.
My kids sang to me last night. So
oh, sweet.
That's good.
Yeah. let's talk about biblical stewardship. What does no free lunch mean?
Yeah, so we talk about this a lot in economics, and no free lunch just means that nothing is free. And I think we love the idea of free. When you go to the grocery store, you see buy one, get one free. You see this in the newspaper circular and on television. So we are really drawn to the idea of free. But what economics tells us is that nothing is really ever free. Even if it doesn't have a price, we still have to use our time, maybe to go get it or to make it or things like that. And so what it implies for stewardship is that we have to really count the cost of every single decision that we make.
So why do we fall into this trap, though, that thinking that just because it's free, that nobody's paying for it? I mean, what a horrible mindset to have.
It is horrible. But I think part of it is that we're drawn to it. We want things to be free. And I think we want it to be free so badly because deep down we know that it really isn't. And the marketing and all the things that come along with that really don't help us, do they? Because, you know, we're kind of lured into this idea that I'm getting something for free. And if you are really getting something for free, it's a big deal. And I think it's because, you know, at the end of the day, really nothing is free because mm-hmm. we live in a world of scarcity. And so I think the danger, as you mentioned, is that if we start thinking that things are free, then we start being more reckless about our consumption of them and the time that we dedicate to them. I think a great example might be social media. You know, it doesn't really cost anything to have a Facebook account. I mean, you have to have a computer and a Wi-Fi access, but just to spend time on Facebook, if you have those things, seems free. And I know a lot of people who would say that they spend too much time on Facebook. Mm-hmm. I myself might be one of those people at times, right? So it's not free because it takes our time. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean it's bad. It just means that we can get sucked up into doing it too much.
We should be spending less time, though, on anti-social media, shouldn't we?
On anti-social media, mm-hmm. perhaps.
Yeah. We're not making friends perhaps. Half the time. We're just...
I agree. Yeah. I agree. I think we're fighting about things that don't matter and maybe not being as kind as we could be. So I'm with you.
Yeah. Let's talk about one of the principle of scarcity. We live in a world of finite time and resources. So our most scarce resource would be our time, right? Just talking about wasting it on Facebook. Certainly nothing wrong with checking in on it, but if you don't realize you just spent 90 minutes on it, then you might have a problem, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that, you know, it's this idea that I say that time, when I'm teaching economics, I say time is the great equalizer between the rich and the poor. I mean, Bill Gates is much, much richer than I am.
Really?
But he only has 24 hours in a day.
Mm-hmm.
And so he needs to make every minute count in the same way that I need to make every minute count and that all of us need to make every minute count. He can economize on his time better than I can, right? If I want to fly across the country, I have to go through TSA, I have to get a ticket, I have to go to the airport, and he might have a jet waiting outside of his bedroom door. So mm-hmm. he can economize around it perhaps better, but he and all of us really in that regard face the same constraints. And so I think from a biblical perspective, we know that God has given us each day is a gift, and every part of that day matters to him. And again, as you say, that doesn't mean you can't check in on Facebook or go do things that are very fun. That's part of life and part of what God wants for us. But mm-hmm. if we spend all of our time maybe doing just the fun things or avoiding work, then I think we're not doing what God has called us to do as stewards.
Be nice to be Bill Gates and never, ever have to balance your checkbook.
I agree.
Yeah.
It would be very nice.
Yeah, no kidding. Okay.
But that comes with other problems too, right?
Yeah. Speaking of Bill Gates, let's segue into income inequality. Boy, nice segue,
yeah.
Bill. That was good.
Segue.
Thank you. Is it biblical? Let's just get the conversation started. We'll take a break in about a minute and come back and finish that. But let's get it started. Is it biblical?
Is it biblical to be rich, as rich as Bill Gates?
Yes.
Yeah, I think the answer to that is it can be.
Okay.
It can be absolutely biblical and perfectly fine. Not always, but it could be.
Uh-huh. But what about income inequality? Is that biblical? That maybe not necessarily Bill Gates, but that guy down the street who's got way more money than me and that cooler car.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that fair?
Again, I think that the answer, I think it's fair and I think it's appropriate at times. And the inverse of that would be that we would all be exactly the same, have mm-hmm. exactly the same talents, the exact same gifts, the exact same income.
Mm-hmm.
And that poses really big problems. So it's really not the question of how much more money the guy down the street has than me. The question is, how did he earn, he or she, their income, and how do I earn mine? Am I respecting the law? Am I respecting people's rights? Am I stealing from them? Those are the real questions that really don't get talked about as much in the income inequality debate, and I think we need to talk about them.
I think we should, birthday girl. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about that as we celebrate Ann Bradley's birthday here on Faith Radio. It is 46 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. It's getting close to the top of the hour, so if you have to get to work on time, you better get moving. But while you do, listen to our conversation that I'm having with Ann Bradley, the birthday girl. She's from the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. And Ann, on this beautiful day when you were born what? Ann what? What's your middle name?
Alyssa, and my maiden name is Rathbone.
Is Rockbone? Ann Alyssa
Rathbone.
Rathbone. Okay, that's awesome. That's a very pretty name. Now, let's talk about income inequality some more, because we do have to be very careful of our resources, and we have to be mindful and diligent. And what Ephesians 5 talks about is encourages us to be careful how we live and make the most of our competing opportunities. So we have to be very mindful of our resources, don't we?
We have to be very mindful of our resources. And the reason we have to be mindful of them is because we are asked to use our talents that God has given us to create more, really, than what we were born into. And this is why we spend a lot of time reading and going to school and becoming educated and on-the-job training, learning, building our skills, building our techniques. All of that is for a reason. I mean, I think it's a misnomer or a mistake, particularly in Christian circles, to think that none of the work we do here matters, that I'm just, you know, if I'm an accountant or a software engineer or a janitor, I'm just kind of trying to make money for my family, and when I go to heaven, none of this is ever going to have mattered.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not true. We're created in God's image, and he's the master creator, and we're sub-creators.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the work that he's called us to has a purpose, and I don't think we fully understand how that will work out through his restoration, but it will.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of faith in that. And so I think that is very empowering and exciting. But it puts big demands on us. We are to do everything with integrity and excellence and know that it matters to God.
Mm-hmm.
And don't squander our time or our talents.
Mm-hmm. I'm kind of a name dropper here. So here's what Marcus Aurelius said. Remember this, that mm-hmm. very little is needed to make a happy life. Let me ask you, as an economist, someone that spends a lot of time in that world, how are we doing as Christians about being secure in Christ versus let's focus on trying to get as much money into a pile as we can for our own security.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not sure we're doing a great job with that, because I think, and I see it in my own life, I see it in my own community, there's always a tendency to compare yourself to others. And I think that, you know, they say comparison is the thief of joy. And
mm-hmm.
I really think it is. I think we need to realize that God created us just exactly how he wanted to, and he doesn't make mistakes. And in that, there's great dignity and great worth. And that's what matters. That's where we need to focus our energy. As you say, it's not the money, the pile of money or the money that's in your Bank of America account, what's left over at the end of the month or your car or your clothes. But in a culture of global commerce where we're richer than we've ever been, which I would also say is a good thing,
because mm-hmm.
It gives us more time to serve the Lord, there are much great pressures, kind of consumerism and materialism that it's hard to shield yourself from. So
mm-hmm.
As you mentioned in your comment, we need to be grounded in Christ. And I think that takes daily reaffirmation and a lot of dedicated thoughtfulness.
Mm-hmm. Would you say that money, though, in our world, in the lives of Christians, is the number one problem?
In the lives of Christians, is money the number one problem?
Yeah.
I think it depends on where you're talking about in the world, but I don't, as a global phenomenon, I would say no, we're richer than we've ever been. Now, there are still many people who live below the poverty line, 1 billion, in fact, so there's still a lot of work to be done. But I'm very optimistic, I'll say that in our lifetimes, poverty, abject, grinding poverty will no longer be a big threat. Now, what are the big problems? I mean, I think the big problem is sin. And that reveals itself and manifests itself in each of our lives in very different ways. So, the sin that I face is different than the sin that others face. And that's, again, personal work, dedicated time, being in the Word, being in prayer. Those things, no matter how rich we are, won't go away.
Mm-hmm.
So money is not the solution to our problems, which, is very obvious when you look around. We're very rich in global terms, but we're also very sinful. Mm-hmm. So money doesn't wash away the sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And how often do we think about just how many days we have left on this earth relative to our money? Is there an obsession with that, do you think? Do you think we're focusing at all on how much longer the Lord might allow us? You know, our next breath comes at his mercy. We don't know how much
Absolutely.
Time we have left.
We don't know how much time we have left. And, again, on that front, I would say the global figures are looking amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Longevity is being pushed out. And what that means is that you have more time to do the work that God's asked you to do, being a parent, being a spouse, being a grandparent, being a great-grandparent. All those things are much more possible now because we're living so much longer. But I agree with you. There is this kind of obsession with, and I think it's driven by fear mm-hmm. that I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm not going to make it to 80 or 90 or 100.
Mm-hmm.
And fear is the antithesis of what, kind of God's message to us. God's message is love, not fear. So if he calls you home tomorrow, that's his plan. And we have to live every day as if he could call us home tomorrow. I think that's the message.
Mm-hmm. When we look at the political landscape, though, and what goes on with the whole discussion about income inequality, and politicians are all saying, that the rich people need to give a little bit more, and what is our as Christians, we should be giving a lot more, but we should be doing it on our terms and not handing it over to the government. What do you think about that?
I fully agree with that. I think if you look at Acts, particularly Acts 2-5. You really see this is where, in some cases, some political pundits will point to this. I think in Christian circles, that's where people go to say redistribution is the way to help the poor. And actually, if you look at those chapters, what you see is that people did choose to redistribute, but choosing is different than being coerced
mm-hmm.
by the state. And we, I think we just have to do more. I think that none of us can write a check in April, pay our taxes, and say we've helped the poor. I
mm-hmm.
think if we believe that, we're mistaken, because we've dedicated a lot of money towards poverty, towards redistribution. And I don't think we've shown a lot of evidence that it's helping people permanently transition out of poverty. And this is where, Bill, I think the church really has a powerful role to play, because it's local, it's in the community, it knows the needs of the community. So the church in the inner city of Baltimore is going to know the needs in a different way than a church that's in Oklahoma City.
Mm-hmm.
And, you could make that example all over the world. And we need to focus on what is the church doing and how can it do more to really not only spread the message of the gospel, but help people transition out of poverty. Maybe they need vocational help. Maybe they need job training. There's a lot of things that we can do
mm-hmm.
to help. But I agree with your sentiment and I agree with it just because, not from an ideological perspective, but more because we've been doing this for a long time, since Johnson declared the war on poverty, and we really haven't moved the numbers at all.
Right.
And I would say that's bad stewardship, trillions of dollars dedicated and we're not moving the needle. So we need to do something else.
And that last thought proves that you're getting wiser as you're getting older.
Yeah, and just as the minutes go by, right?
As the minutes click by. Well, happy birthday, Ann. Thanks for spending it with us.
Thanks,
we're so glad that you were able to come on the show today. Have a great rest of the day and happy birthday. It's 56 minutes after the hour. Be right back. All right, at 57 minutes after the hour, we are almost at the top, which means the show is coming to an end. And I was talking today earlier about if you really want to pay someone a really nice compliment, if they like hold the door for you or you've got good service at a restaurant, just say to the person, "I appreciate you." And one of the listeners, after hearing that, sent us an email, and she said, she must be a real wordsmith, she did a study on the word appreciate, and it's based on the same root word for price, which you're ascribing value to the person. How cool is that? So you're actually ascribing value to the person when you say, "I appreciate you."
I appreciate that, listener. That's really educational.
I do, too. I appreciate you. You don't have to say it as dumb as I just said it. But that wraps up for today. There's lots of programming on Faith Radio. Don't touch the dial. I'll see you in the morning.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.